Hello, my precious friend. This is Pastor Verna Brown, and I am so excited that you have chosen to join us by podcast today. I pray that this message is inspiring, it's encouraging, and that it propels you further into the destiny that God has for you. Sit back and enjoy. Tonight's message is called Be Loved. Be loved. Lord, I pray that this would be more than head knowledge, that your word would pierce through the hardest of hearts and get down in there. And in the areas where they need to be loved, Lord, loved back to life, that they would let you love them. Because, oh God, how we need to be loved by you so that we might love others the way you called us to love them. And we ask you now to do what only you can do, in Jesus' name. How many of you have ever tried to love someone that just keeps moving away from you? Yeah. I brought in some notes. These are going to be in the relationship series coming up, so you'll hear me go over these again. But I wanted to read this to you. Adult attachment designates three main attachment styles. Now, this is from a book called God Attachment, but it's also about attachment with each other, because we can't have true connection without being totally attached to God. Now, I just did premarital counseling for Joey and Haley, and we went through this in depth. And you're probably finding this out now. What do you guys have? You've been married now, what, 3 months? You're nodding back there. Yeah, 3 months. So you're in the honeymoon phase still. Yeah. Don't move, Joey. Just keep looking at me. Keep your eyes right here. Anyways, we know that you can't make it to the finish line and have a fulfilling relationship with a significant other without the God attachment. You can't, because God is love. And so it begins there. So here's what Dr. McClintock says. Three main attachment styles, or manners in which people perceive and respond to intimacy in romantic relationships, which parallel those found in children. Now, this devotional I wrote is called More Than Enough Love. If there's more than enough love to make it to the finish line in a relationship, then why are we seeing the rate of divorce? Why are we seeing the rate of ghosting that's going on in true, I believe, God-ordained relationships, but someone can't connect and let the other person love them. Can we agree? Why are these things going on? And he says here, there's secure style, and I'll tell you what leads to these things. There's secure. And these people feel comfortable with intimacy and are usually warm and loving. Now, intimacy for men is sex, and intimacy for women is conversation. Okay. And so think about the gender connotation that the Lord refers to the bride or the church as, which we know the church is in the Bible is considered genderless in terms of male, female. Like males are still considered the bride, females are the bride. So there's this neutrality. But when you think about the way God created the female gender for intimacy, it's conversation. So if the bride is not able to have conversation, which is prayer, with God, there's going to be a breach of intimacy. Do you know how many people are even afraid of that word, intimacy? They want to go to a church that has more anonymity than intimacy. Because intimacy makes people feel really, really uncomfortable. And now we are in a season of somewhat forced isolation, and I think connection is harder than ever. And technology has tried to bridge that gap to some degree by giving us a way to connect, but now we type our feelings or we send emojis, but we don't feel comfortable sitting down face to face and having heart to heart talks with people. Can we all agree? And we have more time than we've ever had, but we're more awkward than we've ever been. And attachment and connection is something that if the church doesn't get this right and really begin to fight for it, we're going to lose our strength. A marriage will lose its strength if there is no true intimacy. Yeah? And so we've got to get this back, and I'm going to go in depth. This isn't going to be sex class tonight, but you're going to get a lot of it on Sundays. You can invite your friends, because I'm going to kill a lot of sacred cows, okay? But I don't mean you're going to get a lot of sex, but you're going to get a lot of sex talk. You might get a lot of sex if you come to church and listen to me. I hope you do, and if in God's, with God's endorsement. Okay? Praise God. It was a gift from God, right? But we got to get it right. Okay, so secure people feel comfortable with intimacy and are usually warm and loving. The other attachment style is anxious. Now, you got to understand, these styles are not right or wrong. They just are what they are. When I say right or wrong, it's just they are what they are and they can be remedied. But they create a lot of wrong results if you tend to lean to one or the other. And this is also a parenting teaching, because we have to look at our parenting style and understand that without putting guilt on ourselves, our way of creating environment and connection in our children's life is going to drive their health, their future health and relationships, or not, or lack of. Okay? Anxious people crave intimacy, are often preoccupied with their relationships, and tend to worry about their partner's ability to love them back. And so this kind of tends to lead to be like a helicopter mom or dad, or like a person that just texts the other person just so much because they're anxious. They're like, where are you? They need a lot of feedback. They don't feel safe unless they hear back from that person and get the assurance that they need. And so usually they do well with a secure, the two do well with a secure attachment style, because a secure attachment style can usually last longer than the other two. But even a secure attachment style will eventually start to realize that the anxious one, until they get that remedy, there's just never enough. So they tend to be overly jealous. They'll even create scenarios for their partner to be jealous if they are with what I call an avoidant, okay? So the worst thing is to have an anxious attachment style person with an avoidance style, okay? And the avoidant, they equate intimacy with a loss of independence and constantly try to minimize closeness. This is the person that you go to give them a hug and they're like, you know what I mean? Like, they'll pat you off and then it's like, create like 12 feet of space immediately. Just like, but they think you're hot, right? They just can't do it. They just can't do it. Not unless they're drunk. Anyways, so these people, these avoidant people, they're awful with anxious people. And anxious and avoidant types struggle immensely in their relationship with God. Because the avoidant feels like if I surrender to God, it's going to consume my whole life. So it's an all or nothing. And they're so scared of being dependent. Because with God, you have to be dependent. You have to become a child again. What is a child, parents? You put them on your tax return. What are they? They're dependents, right? And so Jesus says we have to become like children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not childish, but childlike. Yeah. And when we're born again, we become sons and daughters. And now, as adults, some people become a child of God in their 30s or 40s. And they were raised in a home. And I'm going to give you more of the psychology of what causes this. Where is it? Oh, shoot. I should have got it before church, but I just felt like it has. Here it is. So, and then I'm going to get into my notes. If you were raised in a home where your parents were sensitive, not helicopter mom and dad that would just hover and hover, but they were sensitive. Like if something happened, they didn't just brush you off or tell you to suck it up and deal with it. You know, they were sensitive. They listened. They were available and responsive. You will have a secure attachment style. How many of you had that? Just by a show of hands, like your parents were always available. Okay. Sensitive and responsive. Like if you needed them, they responded. Okay. Good. That's really good. So just by that, as an adult, your attachment style with other people will be secure. So you won't have, in a relationship, you won't have to text your significant other 50 times a day to feel okay. Now, this works in the same way in relationship with God. If you grew up in that kind of an environment with a parent, that's the way you view God. You can talk to God. You know, you feel like God responds to you. That God's always available to you. Yeah? And there's just this confidence. And usually what happens is the secure gets with an anxious or an avoidant. And it doesn't matter how much the secure attachment person tells the other person, God's there for you. You know, God hears your prayers. If they're an avoidant and they fear being dependent, listen to what an avoidant's parents did to them. Oh, God, don't be this way. Okay, here's the, if they were inconsistently responsive, they were insensitive, and they were not available, then you have an anxious attachment style. How many of you know the person? They don't feel like God's ever there when they talk to them. God doesn't hear me. I talk to him, I journal, I write, and I just don't hear God. And then and then the slightest thing happens, and then it's like, he's punishing me. Because the parent was insensitive, they were harsh, they barked at them, whatever. So they're constantly anxious, so they're constantly pleading with God, they're constantly praying, they're constantly like, God, are you there? God, God, God. And it seems like they talk to God a lot, but they're always afraid. God didn't hear me. He's not talking to me. So they're constantly anxious in their relationship. This is the person that's super needy to the prayer team. Prayer team, don't just look right here. Do not look. Don't look behind you. Right here. Look at me. Mama Dee's cracking up. Okay? Because we all know. We love them. Some of them are super intelligent, but they're like spiritual Klingons. Okay? And it takes a minute to get them to like settle down and learn that God loves them. And this is where the Word of God really has to be taught to these people, and they need to be discipled. And this year, we're going to learn it all. We're going to learn about spiritual health, sexual health, relationship health, church health. We're just going to be healthy in families, healthy, healthy, healthy. Okay? And then the third one, listen to this. If your parents were distant, rigid, and unresponsive, oh, God, that is the avoidant. So they picked that up. What was normal was to be avoided, right? So what did they learn? If the parent's unresponsive, distant, and rigid. I got to take care of myself because it's spooky to go next to this rigid person and try to get my needs met. So from the time they're little, it's like, I got to take care of myself. And they develop, they operate in a ton of fear, okay? But they're so relationally awkward, and they're usually brilliant because they had to learn a lot of things on their own. But boy, them having a relationship with God, or even being in a church that says things like, we have soaking music and intimacy-based worship and intercession. And they go, where's the Presbyterian church? Where no one touches, no one looks at each other. You know what I mean? It's like I can get in and out. It's like an In-N-Out burger. Yeah? How many you guys are finding yourself? Yeah? And sometimes you can be an anxious avoidant where you deal with a lot of anxiety. What will happen with the anxious is that they get very obsessed in physical relationships. And eventually they drive away their partners, but they also get really, really like overly spiritual and like crazy anxious, and they have sort of a hyper spirituality for a while until their anxiety is just, it just burns them out. And then they run and they go, that church didn't love me enough. That church didn't provide enough connection for me. There just wasn't enough connection. And then the connection pastor is like, oh, thank God, they're gone. Because, like, we can know why are you guys laughing? Don't look. We don't have a connection pastor. It's all of us. It's Pastor Simone. It's Pastor Simone. It isn't me. I'm not connection pastor. I'm not. It's exhausting, okay? It's totally exhausting, and I'm bringing it in tonight in this context of our relationship with God, because all healthy relationships began there. And one of the reasons we have seen so many people floating from church to church to church is because they inside of every one of us, God built this thing called, I need my person. He said it's not good for Adam to be alone. It's just not good. It's not good for the dude to be alone. That's what Jesus said. And he's God. And so I'll make for him a helpmeet. Somebody, so he gives Adam the vision, and he says, okay, here's your vision. So the dude's got the vision, but you can't do this without somebody to help you. Yeah? And so I'm going to make you guys not, you know, codependent, but independent individuals that can depend on each other. And when people say, I don't need anybody, they're denying the fact that God put that inside of every single one of us. There is a drive and a need inside of every single one of us to be in covenant and relationship and community and connection, true connection with someone else, right? However, if you weren't raised by people that could provide healthy connection, that gets all wonky. And so now we bring that into the church, and we have all of these people, and you're one of those three styles. And so we're trying to provide connection, and all the avoidants are just like, no, I don't want to sign up for nothing. I don't want to do nothing. I want to come once a month. Don't get too close to me. I don't want you to know my business, you know, whatever. And then all the anxious are like, oh, I want to be on the worship team. I want to serve on the prayer team. I want to be in the children's ministry. Give me a microphone. Will somebody please let me pray? I need everybody. You know, it's just like, and then they're the ones who we, after a while, begin to go, yeah, you just let them do something because they need something to do. And then finally, they're like, there's just not enough connection here. And I remember getting so offended in the early days because it was the person that we just tried to make feel so loved and so part of the team. And, you know, like, you're in the circle of trust. You know, we even sang the song, You Belong. And then they leave. Pastor Simone, you know. There's no connection at that church. There's just no connection. No, it was because you were, like, texting our leaders 50 times a day. And nobody, I mean, it was like people have jobs and they have things to do. And there's not enough connection to make you feel loved. Nowhere you go, there will never be a spouse that can connect to talk to you all day long while they're at work trying to fulfill their vision. It doesn't work. And you get a secure attachment person with an anxious person, or you get these anxious and avoidant people in a church, and now they need connection. They need to find their place. They need to operate in their gifts. And if they don't get healed, it's just like a revolving door. Our hearts get broken over and over again. More division, more fracturing, more splintering. And I know you know this, but every time we love well and we love hard, and someone who we cannot love into wholeness leaves and starts talking trash about us because we weren't able to fill the vacuum in their life that only God can fill, it hurts. It's like a divorce. It hurts families. It hurts us. And I don't want to just be the pastor that gets up and says, you know, you're just a church hopper, and, you know, there's the door. You know, every good body needs a bowel movement once in a while, so see you later, you know? I mean, it's like, I just don't want to be. Good riddance, you know? These people have so much emotional pain. It's like gas. It's better out than in, you know? Like, leave. Goodbye. But what happens is when you are healthy and you are a healthy church and you provide connection for people and you create that environment and they just can't do it, right? You're often seen as the bad guy because you just don't placate that level of neediness. And so I want to just give you a heads up on that. Any of you that have been in a relationship with someone and it's like, you know, they text you once a day or, you know, once every couple days and you're just in that regular friendship dating, you know, time and you're chill and you're good like that. And then all of a sudden you see them and they've copped an attitude like, well, you didn't call me, you didn't text me. You know, it's like, that's what you're dealing with. And you're totally cool. You're normal, you know. You love them. You just don't feel like you need to babysit all the time. Like, you're good in your space. You're good with your life, right? And so I'm trying to get everybody healthy, not only in marriage, because a lot of times this isn't just in the dating season of your life. You come into marriage with it, and now you think there's something wrong with your marriage because your spouse isn't jumping through 50 hoops a day to, you know, stay connected to your anxious little soul. And I've seen marriages come apart. It's just like they don't understand, you know, the semantics and all of that of what makes a relationship work. And as I get further down into the relationship series and I talk about male energy and female energy and, you know, just the fact that men are made with different kinds of hormones and women, we're going to start to see that. I want to see healthy relationships. I don't want to do postmarital counseling and, reconciling God's way with a couple that, you know, just didn't understand these principles, and now their marriage is on the verge of divorce. And I think if we can learn these things about ourselves and really be honest and be willing to do the work, I think there's some marriages that are going to be saved. I think there's going to be more fun in the bedroom. Thank God. Hallelujah. I think there's going to be more fun around the dinner table because kids are picking up on the environment that the parents are creating when they do not know how to be loved. Amen? And so everybody has this desire for personal greatness. We all do. But to develop the skills, to develop the gifts that God has given to us, and to be great at what we do, I want to maximize my full potential. I want to, what I said, like self-actualize, reach my full psychological and spiritual and relational, you know, capacity in this life. I want it for you. I want it for all of us. It makes me so sad that many people view the church as a really retarded place. And that's not right. The church should be the place, the most healthy place on the earth. It should be the place where you should feel safe to bring your children, where they can run into healthy marriages, healthy leaders in their children's department, healthy leaders in their prayer department, healthy leaders in the church. And that hasn't been the case for so long. And I want to get back to that because the bedrock and the foundation of any community and any society is the health of its families. It truly is. And the church has to be that beacon of hope, that beacon of light for the world, or we are not doing our job, okay? But, you know, Paul, he went on to say that the true measure of a person's greatness, it isn't in the ability to, you know, start a humanitarian organization, like Feed the Children, or Greenpeace, or, you know, all of these benevolent things. And he kind of addressed that. Like, if I give everything I have, if I give it all, if I go out and I serve, you know, the poor. Many times people will do that because inside of them, they want to give back because they have earned a lot of money. But do you know that I have met some people, and I won't say which organizations, but they were at the very top of some disaster organizations that travel around the world and help people in crisis. And they were some of the most dysfunctional, broken people that I have ever met. And they were fine with giving away. But if anybody tried to get intimate with them, it was almost like a buffer to keep people out of their heart. And there's such a thing as a giving high, where you can get an actual euphoric high from giving. But you can do all that. And Paul said, you can do all that. And still, if you didn't learn to love, truly love, and then he lays out God's way of loving, and in there it's like, you can't do this without him. He said, it's nothing. You know, and I know many people, they can make money, but they can't make a life. And they can't make a marriage work. Now, it takes two. I realize that. So if somebody just, you know, wouldn't deal and away they went, that's, you know, they're bad. I've known a lot of really great single people that happened to them. But many people can do marvelous things with their gift. Because everyone's got a gift. But when it comes down to truly demonstrating love for the people that are closest to them, it's like not there. And Paul said, if I do all of that and I don't love truly the way God called me to love, my life has amounted to squat, zip, zero, nada. He pulled no punches. If I've done it all, it amounts to nothing. I have met, you know, and I'm thankful, I've been in the company of some of the world's most renowned speakers in the spiritual arena. I've also met other leaders. Years ago, I was privilege to go and spend some time down in Hollywood, and I met people that were on soap operas and in movies, and I won't mention their names, very famous sitcoms, and I got to spend time with these people one-on-one. And some of them were great, but others, most of them, were sitting there slamming drinks, so many drinks that they were just like gonzo gone. And I could discern just medicating pain. All that fame, all that money got driven there in probably a luxury limousine. And the pain in their life was just leaking. I mean, it was just tangible. You could feel it. And what is that from? Looking for love. And the world says, you know, if you have someone to have sex with, you have love. You know, most men can have sex with someone. Sometimes it's not even a someone. Huh. That's true. That's some gross stuff right there. But they still can't love. They can't love their wife. They can't love their family. They can't, you know, there's women that can do that as well. And it's sad. And the scripture I wanted to bring in tonight is, it's just the basis of the relationship series scriptures. And it's 1 Corinthians 13:13. I want to finish what I was going to say. True greatness is measured by one thing, how well you love. How well you love. And there's probably been a lot of companies, a lot of churches, well-known churches over the years. Lots and lots of churches. If you really stop and think about who occupied those buildings and who rose to the forefront, who was a name that will be remembered 100 years from now, there are very, very few that will be remembered. Very, very few. And the ones that are either, there are two things they're remembered for. Scandal and who they broke. Or the love that was undeniable, a legacy of love that they left and the impact that they had on other people's lives. And when it's all over and said and done for me, I want to be remembered by three things, and this is the mantra for our house. We were marked by the presence of God. We loved his presence. We were marked by the blue flame, the fire of his presence, and that we loved well. That we loved well. And Paul says this, and now there remain faith, abiding trust in God and his promises, hope, confident expectation of eternal salvation, love, unselfish love for God. There it is. Unselfish love for God. And others growing out of God's love for me. Everybody got that? Don't go sleep on me. Because there's the mystery. There's the key. There's the super key. Unselfish love for God. And others growing out of God's love for me. Now notice, that's all one section of that sentence. Unselfish love for God and others, growing out of God's love for me. Starting to set down on you. And we're taught, just love God. Just love God. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, even while we were sinners and we were rebellious, Christ died for the ungodly. And we love him because he first loved us. And we hear all that stuff. We love him because he first loved us. He first. If you don't get this right, nothing else is going to work in your life. Not your marriage. Not your boo, not your bae, not your bruh. You know? No, it's not going to work. It grows out of God's love for me. For me. Somebody say that. For me. Starts right there. These three, the choicest graces, these will all remain. Faith and hope. Those are some of the choicest ones. Sarah, do you have your computer for the outline? Because I'm almost done. What time is it? Yeah, I'm going to wrap it up. My computer just croaked. Sometimes it just shuts down. I'm going to have Jasmine look at it. But growing, let's look at that. It's growing out of God's love for me. And then, but the greatest of these is love. Now I want to wrap this all up. We serve God because he loves us. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we know we need salvation. And when we come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the first thing he does is he reveals our need for the Savior. And he makes us aware of our sinfulness. There's what's conviction. There's no condemnation, but there's a conviction that we need God. And I've met a lot of people that have gotten saved and have received Christ. But it's usually the first encounter with him, it's not this overwhelming sense of God's love. It's this overwhelming sense that I'm disconnected. I'm not attached. Anybody know what you're, can you confirm that? They feel the disconnect, and there's a chasm between us and God. There's that lack of attachment. And there's the conviction that we need a Savior. And then what's the second thing we feel? We feel the love of God. The love of God. He bathes us with his love. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit then begins to reveal to us the Father's love. That's right. So it's an encounter with Jesus. It's the need for salvation. Holy Spirit moves on our heart, brings conviction. We receive Jesus, and immediately, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit, he floods our heart. He sheds abroad the Father's love into our heart. And there have been very few people that I've met that have not experienced that. But then what happens is all of these attachment styles that we grew up start to come into play. And this is where we need to disciple people. This is where we need to walk alongside them. And this is where we need to help them to learn to get stable in their relationship with the Lord. But what happens is there aren't enough stable, healthy people to disciple these people into wholeness. Yeah? And we look at the behavior of the broken. And many times we don't want anything to do with them. And it's so sad. But people need to realize God's love. Now I'm on the landing strip, you guys. They need to realize it. And how are they going to realize it unless those of us who've worked either being an anxious, avoidant, or whatever, have worked on becoming a secure attachment style. Now your relationship with the Lord is on lock. You understand that he loves you. You're settled in your spirit, and you begin to help others to realize the love of God. The word realize means this, to grasp, to understand clearly, to make real or give reality to bring vividly to the mind. The Holy Spirit is continually working to help us realize the love of God. When you realize God is patient and kind to you, you will be kind to others. When you realize God doesn't easily anger with you, you will not be easily angered with others. When you realize God is not envious or rude to you, you will not be that way toward others. When you realize that God holds no record of your wrongs, you will retain no record of other people's wrongs. It's at this point that you reach spiritual maturity. Your greatness is evident because you walk in love with people, even when you don't feel like it. Oh, God. You've reached a place of maturity and personal greatness when your feelings no longer dictate your love walk. Spiritual maturity and personal greatness have nothing to do with how long you've served God or how gifted you are. It has everything to do with how well you allow God to love you. And then show that love to yourself and others. And John, he said this in John 13, "So I give you now a new commandment." This is Jesus that said this. John wrote it. "Love each other just as much as I have loved you." I could preach a whole sermon on that. Just as much. Just as much. "For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers." And I'm going to wrap this up. We have all these church strategies on how to get butts in the seat. We have all these strategies on how to get people to invest in our lives. And you know, sometimes we have a really good product here, but what gets in the way is our personality. And our personal reality is made up of three things: how we think, how we act, and how we feel. And when you think, act, and feel in one of those three categories, you're either going to draw people into your life or you're going to push them right out the door. And no amount of good product, no amount of church strategy, no amount of whatever it is you're offering is going to work until you get it right. And it's time to stop blaming our mom and dad for our current reality. It's time to understand the hand that was dealt to us and either be grateful and start to teach others if we're secure, or to forgive if we're anxious and we're avoidant, and look back and say, "I may not have gotten what I needed back there, but I have a Heavenly Father who is not distant. He is not insensitive. He is not unavailable." And maybe I'm having a hard time feeling that because of what I went through. But there's the Holy Spirit, whose whole job, if I'll let him, and calm down and start to release some of the tension and the fear of being dependent on a Father that wants to take care of me, that wants to love me, I just might start to transition out of this area where I've been so unhealthy in my life into feeling secure and feeling whole. You know what happens when you do? You start to draw those kinds of people into your life. Amen? Did you love it tonight? I want to encourage you, be loved. Be loved. I can't make you. You have to decide. I will. Say it out loud with me. I will be loved. Amen. Father, I thank you for this word tonight. I thank you when we can come together and learn. I pray that if there's anything that we're doing right now to avoid you, Lord, or to not believe, to just be anxious. You said be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, make our requests known, and that you, the peace of God, you'll garrison our heart, and you'll release peace that passes all understanding. And not only that, Lord, you will hear and answer our prayers. I pray that we would move into that path, into that position of being secure in our relationship with you. And I pray for those that may have never confessed you that they would do that now. Listen, go ahead, stand to your feet. I want to teach you this. We're a soul-winning house. Somebody say ABC. Say A means admit my sins. B means believe in Jesus. And C means confess Christ. Admit, believe, and confess. That's the ABCs of salvation. It's very simple. Just admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died for your sins, and then confess him as Lord. And that is it. It's not hard. ABC, we need to be teaching it to our children. The Bible says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. So I want you to pray this prayer. If you've never confessed Christ, do it now. There's so many things I would love to tell you about your decision right now, but I don't have time. But if you write us at soulharvestwc@yahoo.com, I'd be happy to get you information. But pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior. I admit that I have sinned, and I confess you now as my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. It's pretty easy, right? Anybody can lead another person to Christ. Just remember, it's the ABCs. Amen? Give it up for Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Amen.
Well, we'd like to thank you for joining us today. Thanks to those who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that makes this ministry possible. You can click the link below in the description box to give now or visit soulharvestwc.org/podcast for more information. If you've enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe. You could also share with your friends. Click the share button, take a screenshot, and also share in your social media stories and tag us at SoulHarvestWC. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.